Good morning, everybody. I am Pastor Jared. Many of you already know that. I did not know that it was the start of summer this week, and it certainly feels like it in here. AC doesn't seem to be cooperating this morning, but that's okay. I just want to dive in this morning very quickly on this Memorial Day weekend because, and just welcome you for one. There are plenty of places that you could have been with an extra day off for many people, and many people have chosen to do so. But as we dive into God's Word this morning, we're going to be looking, as you already have heard from multiple people, at Psalm 46. So if you haven't found it yet, you can go ahead and turn there with us this morning. Just hold that spot because before we dive in this morning, before we go to Psalm 46, I think it's important to look at where we've been thus far. And if you're just visiting with us today, we welcome you. But we have been looking at the Ten Commandments. And we've looked at them very intently and purposefully. And I will tell you that as we dug in and we examined the first few commandments, I was rocked. I was convicted. And as I looked around our world today, at our culture, at our church, at our city, I was broken by where we see ourselves today. And maybe on reading this one more time, you will see why. So I want to turn just to Exodus 20 just for a second and read this to you. Verses 1 through 6 says this. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And it bears repeating. Before any commandment is even given, they are told, they are reminded, just in case they had forgotten God. Right here at the very beginning, the God who had delivered them out of Egypt, the God who had rescued them from slavery and a land that ultimately had nothing for them. Only death, only struggle, only pain. He says, I am the Lord, your God, I'm yours. So they had not only forgotten that he was their God, the only God, but guess what? They failed to remember that they were his, that they were created in his image, in his likeness, that they were his. And as we look around today, oh, how we've forgotten whose we are. They were not to have anything to do with anything else, anyone else before him, not to bow down or worship anyone or anything outside of him. It says he is a jealous God with no intent and, in fact, no reason to share his own with anyone or anything else. Jesus Christ does not intend to share his bride. And I would even venture to say there is not a loving husband in this room who wants to share their bride or would choose to share their bride. So we can relate, men in this room, to this God who is a jealous and yet a just God. But I think it was verse 7 that really kicked me in the stomach. And it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And as we looked at the countless ways, and we even talked about a few this morning of the ways people have taken the Lord's name in vain, it is much more than just using his name loosely or as a curse or as a downplay. People are living lives that mock the living God. That is what hit me in the stomach. And we've seen some of those things come to light even this week with everything that has gone on. But people are living lives in such a way as to belittle God. And we've attempted every single day to place our own name above the name that is supposed to be above every single name. We are quick to make it about us. We've been called a generation of self-worshippers. And rightfully so, in my opinion. So I cannot sit here and say, and we've said it before from this pulpit, that we can't be surprised when non-believers act like they don't believe. But today there are many people who are professing Christ and they act like they've never known him. They've act like they've watered down who he is. And it is my hope today that we would not only recognize, but we would remember who our God is. That we would remember what he has done. On this Memorial Day weekend, a time where we take it in and we remember the countless lives of men and women who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, for the privileges that you and I get to partake in because of where we live, because they gave an ultimate sacrifice, would we dare not disrespect those people who have given so much for us? Many of us wouldn't. Most of us would not dare disrespect the lives of those people. But yet here we find ourselves today living lives that disrespect and mock the living God who has given us far more freedom and far more privilege than anyone before us. So it bodes today for me to ask the question and really give you the title of this message: have we forgotten the Lord of hosts? Let me pray for us one more time. Father God, we thank you today, and I ask today that you would indeed help us to remember, God, who you are, what it is you've done, what all you provide, where you're at, and what you're doing, God. God, I pray that we would sit in awe of everything that we hear and that we read, God. I pray that you would push me out of the way, God, and your word would be proclaimed truthfully and rightfully, God. I pray that you would move mighty among the people in this room today, God, and you would help us to remember what it is you have called us to do. God, we thank you today for the people in this room. I thank you for each one. I thank you for those traveling today. I pray that you would grant them a safe and joyous weekend, God, and rest. God, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, have we forgotten the Lord of hosts? Have we looked around our world today and lived lives like God doesn't exist, like he doesn't matter, that what he says and those commands and he's called us to do, like it is nothing? Psalm 46 is a beautiful, I mean beautiful, but it is also a powerful song of triumph. This is a victory song that we sing and that we see. Dr. J just mentioned Miss Carol Miller being a soldier. In a sense, Christians are soldiers, and we are on a march, but it is a march for victory. We do not fight a losing game. We've said it multiple times that we fight from victory, not for victory. So essentially, the life of a Christ follower, the life of the believer, is a victory song. It is a song of triumph. So we can relate to the psalmist who wrote this beautiful song here, and there is nothing in this world, there is no terror that you can face, there's no situation too big that is going to separate you and I from the love of Jesus. And that is clear in Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, "For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is not because of anything that you and I do. That is not because of anything you and I bring to the table. That is all because of what Jesus has done for us. He provides a way for you and I without separation, that can't be divided, that can't be constricted. There is not an earthly terror in this world that could take us from God's hands. Not a one. And you're going to see some pictured in this psalm. His fortress is solid, even when the world is shaky. Jesus has his own as a certainty, even when the world looks uncertain. That is our God. The imagery that we really see in Psalm 46, the commentators most believe this was written in light of actual events, actual sights that they would have seen to inspire such just outlandish things that the psalmist describes. There may be no way to know what event for sure, but we can tell this. We can tell that this is a time in the lives of God's people where they are hemmed up, where they are surrounded, where the citizens of God, the city of God, has people circled around them. They are hemmed up. And I would say the last 2 weeks, and I was telling somebody this last week, the last 2 weeks for me of ministry have been some of the most discouraging weeks of my life in serving people. As I looked around our own congregation and we look around our culture and our world, students today would rather have headphones on than hear the greatest news that was ever given to us. Parents would rather lead their children anywhere but to church and worship on a Sunday morning. People who are called and profess Christ preyed on innocent people. And then there were countless people who were defenseless, who were murdered because of the actions of some. You look around this world today, and maybe it is not one particular thing that has happened, but all the things we see ourselves surrounded with, we relate to the psalmist today because these people are surrounded. They are hemmed up. And we too, as Christ followers today, find ourselves surrounded by some troubling situations, by some troubling circumstances, a wide range of things. And I always look to the Psalms, and many of you probably have too, because there is such a wide range of emotions that we find throughout the scripture in the Psalms. You see laments, and you see prayers, and you see cries of help, but you see songs of triumph. And that is what we see today. And just to help us remember who our God is, there are three things I think that Christians should be reminded of to encourage us in the days that we're living in. And number one today is that Christians should remember the provisions of God. You see, most of the times we see in the Psalms, the prayers or the laments, they begin with a problem. They begin first with the trouble. But in this particular song, you see the psalmist starts out on a high note. He doesn't cry out from the depths like we see in Psalm 130 or in other psalms. You see this particular psalm starts out at the height of telling us who God is, what he does, and what he provides for his people. And really, you could camp out on verse 1 for an entire day, for an entire week of all the ways that God provides. This is going to be our memory verse for this week, and it works. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You see three different ways right here that God provides for his people just in one verse. Three ways that God provides for those who call on him. That God is able to be the refuge. God is able to be a strength. God is able to be a help during trouble. God is there when it's not easy. When times are unsure, he is providing a place that is safe, a power that is sustaining, and guess what? A passage that is sure. I believe that in this room, everyone in here has figured out that life's not always easy, that you indeed are going to see some trouble. Indeed, you are going to have some trials. In fact, Jesus says, John 16:33 says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have some trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hope was not going to be found in anything else. Hope was not going to be found in any place in this world outside of Jesus. The only hope that was secure is in him. That bears true even at this very moment. He is the only source of true hope. And one thing you see him providing in this moment right here is that, number one, he is a worthy protector. The word refuge right here is not a word that we really commonly use today. Now we have a church down the street that has changed their name to Refuge Church, and I think that's a great name for a church. But during this day and age when this would have been written, refuges were commonly used. This was a common place. They had cities of refuge. They had places that were safe havens where people could go, be supplied, be sheltered. The word right here means a stronghold, a safe place. It is a place of protection. Our source of refuge, our place of protection is meant to be Jesus. He is the secure stronghold. It is not going to be found in the world or anything in it. It is going to be found in him. He is the worthy protector, and there is no protector that is better than him. Psalm 118:8-9 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Y'all, today a great deal of our trouble comes from where we seek our refuge. We spend countless days in fear and in terror and in running because we have sought refuge in man. We have sought refuge in one another. We have sought refuge in ourselves. I told the kids this, and I tell them this all the time. I will let me down all the time. If all your hope is in me, parents, I will let you down. I am not to be your refuge. Dr. J is not the refuge. Pastor Stephen is not the refuge. God alone is to be our stronghold. He is the protector. He is the only one that is secure. I'm not. I can't secure. I can't guarantee anybody's safety in this room. But he can. In him, there is security. And y'all, there is great wisdom in where we find our security. There is great wisdom in where we seek our refuge. They used to sing that song in Bible school. Maybe they still sing it, but the wise man built his house upon the rock. And then the foolish man built his house upon the sand. It is sinking sand, and that has been sung before. But there is a part in Proverbs, and I love this, where it talks about four things that are small, but they are wise. And it's talking about certain animals. And in Proverbs 30, verse 26, it talks about the ever elusive rock badger. And this is what it says. It says, the rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. They are thought to be a wise animal for no other reason as from where they sought refuge. They are thought to have wisdom for no other reason except for the place they made their home. You want to know why they look at Christians like fools a lot of days? Because we don't seek our refuge in the one that we profess. We seek our refuge in ourselves. We seek our refuge in one another. We have missed the true refuge. But understand this, there is good news in Jesus being our refuge, because he is not only able to preserve us from the elements, but he is able to preserve us from evil. And he knows every single one of you that find their refuge in him. In the book of Nahum 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, that he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Man, that's good news. When there is trouble, and as we've already read, there will be trouble. Going in and walking in the Christian life, expecting no trouble, whistling with your backpack on, skipping down the road like those old cartoons, that is not the Christian life. You're a soldier, as we've already said today. This is a victory march, but it is a march nonetheless, and it's not easy. Many soldiers would die just marching into battle. Many soldiers didn't make the journey to get to the real fight. Marching's not always easy in and of itself, but the Lord is good, he says, and it's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him, and there will be trouble, but the believer is protected, and the believer's known. Another thing we see right here is not only is he a worthy protector, but he has a wonderful power. This is shown exceedingly well throughout the rest of Psalm 46. In fact, I think our minds will be blown when we dig in to what the power of God really is like. When we truly sit back and sit in awe and we remember the power of God, when our strength and our energy in this life will not suffice, Jesus is the strength. Jesus is the stronghold. Apart from him, we do nothing. But yet every day, that doesn't stop us from trying to do more and more on our own. Jesus is a powerful God. And I wrote this down in bold. Our lack of understanding of his power does not make him any less powerful. Just because you and I can't grasp what he's doing, just because you and I can't fathom the amount of power that he has displays, and get this, even the power that he's withheld, that does not make him one bit any less powerful of a God. It is power that is present too. It is power that is not far off. It is power as he protects his own. And the next thing we see right here is that not only is he a wonderful power, he is also well proven. And this may be my favorite part right here of this verse. The words present help that you see in verse 1 right there, it means that he has proven well. He is close and he's personal and he's not far off. The very present means he has proven himself. God has shown himself faithful over and over and over again. He has shown himself faithful throughout the generations. You think about the psalmist as they would have written this all those years ago. He had shown himself faithful even to them countless times. What about today? Has he not shown himself faithful to many of you in this very room? Perhaps all of you at some point in time, if you really were to reflect and think about all that God has done, sure he has. You've experienced his faithfulness all throughout your life. And on that same vein, as we just said, our lack of understanding does not make him any less powerful. I would also add that our lack of acknowledgement does not make him any less present or any less proven. He is a current help. He is a present help. He is a help that can be found. He has been tested and tried. He is not absent when he is needed most. And I will stop right there, because I know when I say that, many people are thinking, well, where was God when this happened? Where was God when my mom got sick? Where was God at Pearl Harbor? Where was God when blank, blank, blank? Where was God? How many of you have asked that question? Where are you, God, in the day of my trouble? Understand that God never steps away from his own. And just because he does not show himself the way you and I think he should, it does not mean he is any less present. He is omnipresent. He is never absent. He is a proven help. And when we realize that and we come to know this, there is something that it does to the believer. The first part of verse 2 says, therefore we will not fear. And I stop right there, because it's because of the provisions that we just talked about, that I just mentioned and laid out. This is why fear leaves, because we know the God of provision. I'm not afraid because of verse 1. I have a protector. I have a power. I have a presence of an almighty God. The reasons we see fear today, the reasons that anxiety levels are at an all-time high, that depression and psychedelic drugs are at an all-time high, is because we've continued to rely on our own strength and our own selves, and we have sought refuge in each other. He is to be the refuge, and when we experience his presence, we don't forget who he is. We know him. We feel him. To know him, that we have a place and a strength and a helper in the day of trouble, that would eliminate any fear. To know that you have a God who is able and a God who is with you. The psalmist right here does not fear some of the most catastrophic things that you and I could ever describe or be described for us. From the language that we see used here, the trouble that they're describing looks deep. It is a scary image if we were to see it laid out in front of us. The situation sounds chaotic. But understand that the psalmist sings with confidence. Second part of verse 2 into verse 3, it says, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. I think just in these few verses, you are seeing him describe, or them describe, some of the worst things imaginable. And I would venture to say that this week, as we've already mentioned on the news and around our world, we have heard some of the worst things imaginable described. Things that no parent ever wants to hear. Things that no relative ever wants to hear. Things that really maybe no citizen would want to hear. The trouble is deep. The image terrifying. And yes, it is poetic in a sense. The mountains move and the seas roar. The mountains shake at its swelling and they sink into the sea. This would be like filling up your bathtub too full of water and then you jumping in. A mountain melting into the sea and the water looks angry and it overflows into your bathroom floor. Or a bunch of kids jump into a pool at one time and the water gets crazy. The mountain is literally melting into the sea, causing it to roar and to foam and to look ugly. He is describing the worst catastrophes that they could imagine. Earthquakes, landslides, raging seas. These are the things that you and I look at in our world today and we think, that's stable. Like, I could go up to the side of a mountain and I could push on it all I wanted to. I make no dent in that mountain. I could go and jump into the Gulf and the Gulf swallows me. I make no impact on that body of water. These are the things that we see as stable becoming unstable. So I ask the question, what is our response when the stable things become unstable? What do we do in these moments when it seems like everything around us is falling apart? In a world that appears to be falling apart, we should fall to our knees in worship. We should fall to our knees and recognize the God of victory, the Lord of hosts. Normally, these signs would indicate fear and terror. If we had a newscaster, Channel 10 News is broadcasting this live. Hi, I'm here at Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and the mountains are foaming into the sea. It would strike terror. They would not say it as calmly as I just said that. It would absolutely be terrifying had we seen such a newscast. But what we see here is that he understands, the psalmist here, which I believe are the sons of Korah here, they understand that they had no control over natural disasters, but they knew the God who did. They were accustomed. Man has no control in this chaos, but our hope, their hope, and hope for our children's children and children's children, the third and fourth and all these generations, their hope is going to be in the living God who has control over all these things. So even though the literal mountain, the world around them is falling and shaking and shattering, the psalmist doesn't. The psalmist shatters not. Psalm 65, verses 6 through 8 says, "The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs." Again, another psalmist recognized who formed these mountains, who has ultimate control of nature in this moment. It is their God. The psalmist does not quiver with fear as this is sung out. Psalm 16:8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." To me, one of the most encouraging verses of scripture that I have ever read. I remember during the tragic loss of my dear friend who was killed in a car accident, 21 years old. He'd been married 2 months. I was sent a picture out of his Bible, and it was this verse that was highlighted, Psalm 16:8. And I remembered, man, this tragedy has struck. Death has happened. Death has hit us. God, I don't understand it. God, I'm hurting. I don't get it. But the Lord is always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken, though the circumstances are terrible. Worse than I would have ever wanted, worse than I could have ever dreamed. The mountains in our lives may move, but the believer stands secure. The seas may rage, but yet we have a peace. The refuge is safe, y'all. The helper is always present, and that presence of God changes everything. And when we wake up each day and act like that presence is non-existent, it changes things too. It changes our outlook. And even the psalmist says this is where fear comes in. But it would do us good not only to remember the provisions of God, but number two this morning, Christians, it would do us good to remember the presence of God, that we have a God who is with us. And verses 4 and 5 speak to this beautifully. It says, "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." It says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." So being mindful again that these are people who are likely hemmed up, people who are surrounded, that God's people are penned up, pinned in within these city walls. And what is happening right here, and they're describing, y'all, and it's, oh, I don't know if we have any like war, you know, tacticians in this room today, but if you could cut off a town's water supply, you could win the battle. If you could cut off supply to a castle, to a city, to any of these things, you could outlast them or they would die from within because they had no source of water. But to have a source of water running through your town in the midst of you was a huge military advantage because you could outlast your opponents. You could hold steady when things got tough. Well, guess what? Christian in this room today, you have a steady supply of water. You have a living water. It doesn't run dry. It doesn't run out. It wells up to a spring of life for an eternity. So this is not an actual likely river, but this is a picture of God himself in their midst, a God who is with his people. He is the river that flows. He is the river that supplies his people with all their needs. He is in their midst, even when we're surrounded by enemies. He is in our midst. There is a present tense throughout this entire psalm. You can look at it and go back and count all the times that you see the word is. He is our refuge. There is a river. God is in the midst of her. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is a present tense, a God who is present, a God who is with us, even when we're hemmed up, even when we're surrounded. The city of God right now is holding within it the people of God. But get this, even within those walls, even within the city walls, the people of God are secure because God is in their midst. You see, cities may fall. Church buildings may fall. Towns may perish. But our citizenship is immovable. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important to remember, again, like at the very beginning at the commandments, whose we are. We are His, whose presence is in our midst. The river that flows, it cannot be cut off. It flows continually. This is living water that Jesus talks about. John 4:14 says, but whoever drinks of this water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So the city is glad right here. The city is rejoicing. This is a song of triumph because of the everlasting life-giving water is present. The protector and sustainer of life is among them, and it is impossible for his presence not to be felt. And if God has worked in your life, God has saved you, it will be impossible for his presence not to be felt. That is what we are seeing right here. And it even goes to say that they can set up shop. They don't have to move. They can't be moved because the water is present. Even when morning dawns, they have a help. And you've heard the expression, right? It is darkest before the dawn. So this is a kind of a key phrase that you see just thrown in to the end of this verse right here. When morning dawns, all the way through the thick of darkness, he is with them. When it is darkest most, every city, every home would have been more susceptible to attacks when it's darkest. That's not hard for us to fathom or believe, but I will venture to say that our lives are the exact same. You and I are most susceptible when we are deep in darkness. You and I leave ourselves most open for attack, most open with our surroundings when we are caught deep in the darkness. And it's sad to say that this week, there has been much darkness brought to light. Some in this very room today have likely wandered deep in darkness, either because you have never known the Lord of hosts or you have watered down or forgotten him altogether. But he is unchanged. He is omnipresent. He is a lasting helper until morning dawns, until your eyes are open, until the veil is lifted. He is present regardless of what we find ourselves in, regardless of what has surrounded us. He is still present. That hasn't changed regardless of what you see around you. And in verse 6, you see that he sees some pretty terrifying things to go along with what we have already read. Verse 6 says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. So it's getting a little bit more intense. So much like verses 1 through 3, you see the unsteadiness, right? You see the uncertainty within the world. Kingdoms totter, nations rage, waters roar, the earth gives way, mountains are trembling, melting into the sea. And when he says the nations rage, it's the heathen rage. This is somebody up against them, surrounding them. It is unsteady. It is troubling. But we see a confidence right here that the psalmist says that those who dwell with God are not shaken. They are not unsteadied by any of these things. In God's presence, they are dealt with and they are addressed. Just in these verses right here, you see a really amazing contrast in the psalm already. In verse 3, we saw and we read that the waters roar. Then you go on to read, in him they are refreshing. Verse 2 says that the earth gives way. But in verse 6 it says his voice makes the earth melt, showing his power and authority. So what the unbeliever would see as scary and terrifying, the believer knows to be secure. The believer knows that it's all right. The believer's fear is gone. When kingdoms totter, we don't. When the earth moves, we don't. When the mountains sink, we don't. That is good news for you and me. We are secure come what may. When all these things happen, it is abundantly clear that the hope is not in the world. The hope is not in the beautiful mountains. The hope is not in that pretty view on the sea. The hope is not in all the earth, nowhere in the world. The hope is in Him alone. The hope is in Jesus. And when we remember this truth, everything changes. There's an old expression, I forget who said it. It may have been Spurgeon, but the Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That is because these people have dwelt and dug in and been with the living God. They've had their minds transformed and renewed day after day. They know who it is who has them. They know who it is they have put their faith in. He is a God who is not far off, but a God who is present. They've dug in and they've known. That does not mean, again, that the march is easy. That does not mean that the journey is all roses and that the water doesn't try to get blocked off. It doesn't mean any of those things, but Jesus' presence changes things. And we can sit back in awe of who He is and what He's done. And I think that maybe starts a lot of days we don't see the awesomeness of God. We've looked far too much inward and not really just sat. When is the last time you just sat back and took it in of the awesomeness of God? At His creation, at your own family, at your very lives that you live, and saying, man, God is awesome. I will tell you, I saw this literally play out before my eyes one day, and I've never forgotten it. And I really will probably get chills just telling this story. I was taking care of a little girl one time. She was about 4 or 5 years old, and she had her tonsils taken out. And that's a big surgery for a little girl that young. And she was screaming inconsolably. Couldn't talk to her, wouldn't tell me anything at all. And she is just, would not listen to anything I had to say. And she's too young, really, for me to give her any of the good drugs. But what happened next, I'll never forget. She had two ladies with her. One was a mom, and I think the other one was an aunt. And they took this cell phone, and one of them held this cell phone, and they put a man on speakerphone. And what they began to do amidst her intense screaming is they began to sing to her. And they sang this song. They sang a song called My God is Awesome. And I want you to hear these lines that they sang. They sang, My God is awesome. He can move mountains. He can keep me in the valley. He can hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broken, gives me strength when I've been weakened. Forever He will reign. My God is awesome. And by the time they sang just those two lines of that song, tears were gone. Pain was sucked up. She remembered who was present. She remembered the awesomeness of her God. I have never, there is not a drug in the world that I could have given that would have affected her as quickly as her remembering her awesome God. That is good news. She knew who was present. This is a cry of joy to know that God is present. And that is what we see in verse 7. It says, the Lord of hosts, as we have sung, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The point is driven home that a God is present from verse 1 to verse 7. It will be repeated again in verse 11. This is the only line that is fully repeated in the entire psalm. That Lord of hosts is with us. That the God of Jacob is our fortress. It is worth repeating again and again and again, for this is a reminder. It's a battle cry. It is a song of victory, a song of triumph. This is assurance in our chaos. The Lord of hosts is with us. In the years after this, they would have likely sung this on pilgrimages when they were journeying to remember all that God had done along the way. It is a reminder that I needed this morning, a reminder that I needed this week, a reminder that you and I can be encouraged by every second of every single day of our life that God is with us. That you're not alone in whatever surrounds you in, reminding of this covenant that He has with Jacob. It's interesting they mention Jacob. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, He is a proven help, a present help. Why else bring up Jacob? It's, I've kept my covenant. Let's bring up Jacob in this moment. He is still the current helper that He was with Jacob. This God is unchanged. He is for us, whether we act like it or not. This line is repeated, and it would have been a line of joy and gladness that the Lord of hosts is with them. And I wanted that to be in our title today because I wanted us to remember that title for God, the Lord of hosts. It is not one you hear tossed around very often anymore, but it is one of my favorites. the Lord of hosts, he's with us. It is one used throughout all of Scripture. Old Testament prophets used it over and over again. James uses it. Paul uses it. It is even used by Elkanah, who, if you remember, is the husband of Hannah, who is praying for his wife that she would be able to have a child. And if you remember the story of Hannah, she was also hemmed up by a rival of her own in Peninnah, pointing at her, provoking her, talking down to her, hitting her where it hurt the most. Elkanah cries out on behalf of his wife to the Lord of hosts. So in these first six verses, it is fitting right here now that you bring about that title, because the word host means armies. And what a fitting title today as we look at Memorial Day. This is the Lord of all armies, the Lord of hosts, the commander of every army, angelic or human. That is the shift you see in the psalm next. So for the entire first six verses, you are seeing the uncertainties within the world. But as we shift here on this Memorial Day weekend, you begin to see the psalmist talking about the uncertainties of war. That is what you see next. It is in the world that we have seen the provisions of God and the presence of God. But right now, before we get to our third and final point, on the cusp of war is when we need to remember the power of God. So I asked the question earlier in the title, have we forgotten the Lord of hosts? And then really, in my opinion, when it comes to these different points today, it's clear by the way that many live that they have not only forgotten how God has provided, that we have not only forgotten that God is present, but we have also forgotten our God's power. And maybe this is the one you need to be reminded of today more than any of them. The power that our God possesses, the power that our God has. So not only is he all these things, it is extremely evident by the way people live their lives that we would wake up every morning and instead of choosing to praise God for everything that he's done, we choose to, you know what? Let's pat ourselves on the back. Because that is what we see, is it not? Let me tell you how ridiculous this sounds by giving you an example. It would be absolutely ridiculous if I was to travel today on this Memorial Day weekend and go out to those great battlefields of World War I and World War II. If I was to stand on those beaches, those old ships that fought and did all these things, it would be absolutely ridiculous, I think you would agree, if I was to go out there and stand on that battlefield or on that beach and say, wow, look what I did. I did awesome. I'm so glad that we get to enjoy the freedoms we get to because of me standing here. And that sounds silly, doesn't it? But that is essentially what we do a lot of days when it comes to God. All his provisions, him being ever present, him displaying power in your life and in my life, and yet we look in the mirror and say, man, I did awesome today. That is essentially what we do. You see, what that does, if I was to do that, it would belittle the sacrifices of those countless men and women who gave their lives. It would belittle their time. But how we see people living today mocks the living God, and it belittles his power. And yes, I think it is important that we remember all these things, but I think it is especially important to remember the power of our God. That our God is loving, but our God is also just. And I wanted to point out at least two characters in Scripture who really learned this the hard way. One of those you will be familiar with, people who defied God. One man's name is Goliath. And just to give you a quote from Goliath as he walked out into the valley of Elah there in 1 Samuel 17:10, this is what he said, quote, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. He says, give me a man that we may fight together. Goliath has the audacity to stand up in the valley and defy the armies of the living God, the Lord of hosts. And yet in verse 45 right there, David responds and he says, you come at me with a sword and with a spear. Get this, but I come to you. Look at this name. In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Fitting, isn't it, that David uses this title. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the armies of Israel whom you have defied. And this giant, so-called, who had held his head so high and puffed his chest so big, said, give me a man to fight. His head would be detached from his body. Another one, Sennacherib, the king of a mighty Assyrian army, which at this point in time, no one had been able to stop. They had pummeled over every single opponent that got in their way. He threatened Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, as he surrounded his people. And this is what he said, quote, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hands? He is literally belittling the God of Hezekiah, the Lord of hosts. He is literally saying this nonchalantly. What other God stopped me? Did any of the other lords save the people that I've just run over with my great army? You think the God, your God's going to be able to do this? Keep in mind right here who Hezekiah prays to. Hezekiah prays to none other than the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 37:16-17, this is his prayer. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. That's Hezekiah's prayer. That's Hezekiah's prayer as a believer in the Lord of hosts. That's Hezekiah's prayer for his people. And in verse 36, you see what happens to Sennacherib's army. It says, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early the next morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. One fell swoop, the angel of the Lord destroys, obliterates this army of Sennacherib, who dare had the audacity to speak against our God. And they believe Psalm 46 to be written in light of an actual event, and most commentators point to this event in the slaying of the 185,000. That is what many will point to. This was a time where it was normal to see cities fall and be destroyed. This is a time of crisis. The city is surrounded, but a time when God delivered his people from the one who mocked him and belittled his power. Look at the words that we have sung that are in 8 and 9. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear and he burns the chariots with fire. Can you imagine what they would have seen this very next morning? 185,000 slain. Understand that it was a common practice to walk out onto a battlefield after an army had finished fighting, to see what God had done. Behold what God has done. That's why we see that word right there. Just as we read, the Lord of hosts is with us. This is an expression of joy. But get this, that joy continued when they looked out over what he had done. How could you not worship after this moment? Not only power in the world, but power over war. What seemed like an Assyrian army was going to be an insurmountable opponent. No one had stopped them. Every step of the way, they had bulldozed and bulldogged their way through every single people. And what many thought was going to be a major battle was a major burial. 185,000. Behold, look out over this battlefield. Look to the desolation of the people and take it in. Consider his glory. And that's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. Have you considered his glory? When you woke up today, did you consider his glory? When you go to work tomorrow, are you going to consider his glory? When are we going to start considering his glory? Because many still haven't. After today, many still won't. I beg you, I plead with you, consider his glory. Y'all, it would be extremely easy for you and me to have these things burned in our mind if we were to walk out on that battlefield. You would never forget such a sight. But yet all I can do is describe it to you as best as my mind and my mouth can, and how God will use that. It would be so easy to have it burned in our minds. It would be so easy to never forget, right? If you were to walk out here and see such a catastrophe. Shattered spears, chariots aflame. An army with likely a bunch of chariots would have been invincible. It would have been viewed as unstoppable. It would have been like having tanks rolling through towns. They would have been virtually untouchable. But it is clear that Sennacherib's trust in these things would betray him, and they did on this night. They let him down. A trust placed outside of Christ is a misplaced trust. I've already told you, I will let you guys down. We as pastors will let you down at some point in time. We are not perfect. Trust placed in anything outside of Christ is a misplaced trust. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some people trust in chariots and some in their horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Trust must be placed in something greater than man, something bigger than the world, something mightier than weapons. This is the picture that is painting. Take it in. Look around. He breaks the bows. He shatters spears. He's burning up the chariots. Our God's done this. Behold, look. Walk it. Consider his glory. Look at what he's done. At this very point in time, the psalm shifts and maybe takes the greatest shift in the entire psalm. In verse 10, you see God himself begins to speak. The speaker shifts to God speaking. In verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. This too is a good one to memorize. And many of you have memorized this before, but you just know the first part, right? Most everybody, I can say, be still, and somebody's going to say a no. We fail to remember that he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. God is speaking here directly to his people, to all the people. The Lord of hosts who is with us is with them, addresses all people. And this is a good one to keep in mind because it is also one of those coffee cup t-shirt type verses, right? How many of you got a coffee cup that says be still and know on it? I bet it doesn't have I will be exalted among the nations. I was joking the other day in the office with Charlie. Literally at our great establishment up here in Sims Walmart, they call it, there is a shirt in the men's section, royal blue, that says be still and know I am God. And it's got a buffalo on it. What? Has nothing to do with anything. Just has a silhouette of a buffalo in blue. Be still and know that I am God. What is the buffalo God? Or do we remember the buffalo when we think of God? No. God says, be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Do not exalt the buffalo. They will one day be gone. But there is a message here, not only for the believer, but for those who would oppose God, to be still and know that I am God. So there's both comfort and clarity here for the believer, but there's also a warning for those people who are far from him. So as you sit there and drink from that coffee cup this week, I would remind you to be still and know that he is God. Yes, if you are in Christ, there's comfort there. But there is also a warning for those who are far from him. It says to his own, to stop worrying, to stop striving. The NASB version literally says to cease striving, which reminds me of the great song that we've sung for years in Christ alone. When striving cease. That is exactly what this says. When striving cease, stop what you are doing. Rest in knowing that I am God. I, the Lord of hosts, am with you. All of our doubts in this life can be relinquished when we remember God's provisions, remember his presence, remember his power, and even go as far as to remember his promises, that he is ever present and he is always faithful, even when we don't get it, even when we don't understand, when we can't grasp it with our finite minds, he is still a good God. So though this verse is the beginning of it is well known, and it's sweet, and it looks great on a coffee cup, it is also a warning for those who would dare surround the people of God, who would dare depose the people of God. So yes, there is a sense that God calls us to sit back and to reflect and rest in his goodness. And I encourage you to do it. That is a good thing. But yet at the same time, it is a reminder to his enemies, a rebuke to his enemies to stop and remember that I am God. Just as you would stop your child from sticking a fork into the light socket. Hey, stop. It's not going to be good for you. You need to remember what can happen if you do that. This is a reminder to those as well that He is a God and His victory is inevitable. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of all armies. All the armies of this world are at His mercy. His triumph is going to go well beyond Psalm 46. His triumph is going to go well beyond this room today. His triumph is going to go well beyond the world as we know it. No matter what has hemmed us in, they are all at His mercy. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I'm going to be exalted among the heathen. They had mocked the God, and He will be exalted. The honor and glory is going to be God's. And we pick on Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader, who had so much faith in his army. He would go on to be killed by his own kids. His army, in which all his faith was in, was still subject to our God. So all these things that we have in our lives that have hemmed us up, have surrounded us, that have made us question and have fear and doubt, all of these things are still subject to our God. Psalm 33:16 says, a king is not saved by his great army, and a warrior is not delivered by his great strength. So an army, no matter how great in size, no matter how big it can be, cannot ultimately save their leader. A warrior, no matter how much strength or how strong they may be, they cannot deliver. But our king can. Our king, whose name is Jesus, He is able to do both. He is able to save, and He is able to deliver. And He has made a way for that to happen. He has made a way to reconcile us to God. Verse 11, the psalmist repeats this joyful cry, the Lord of hosts is with us. And I would encourage you today, Crawford Baptist, that He is with us even today. He is with us even in this moment. He is with us in the steady flows of life. He is with us in the monotony. He is with us in day to day. He is with us this week when we get more bad news. He is with us this week when we don't understand what's going on. God is ever present. You and I can cease striving. You don't have to fear anymore because we've already seen we are secure in Him. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it means we are secure. And as I close today, I would remind you, I think it was in the 1520s when Martin Luther penned the words, to a mighty fortress is our God. And it's been said to be really one of the greatest hymns ever written. And we sang it today. To many, it is probably your favorite hymn. It is a powerful hymn. And I will tell you that it was inspired by Psalm 46. This was the inspiration for Martin Luther behind this great, great hymn. And it said, because at this psalm, amidst everything he was up against, and if you know, I know we have historians in the room, but he went through a lot. And he was up against a lot. But it said, in the midst of all that he was up against, he was strengthened and renewed in his confidence in God in Psalm 46. I hope today you have been encouraged and strengthened in your faith in God. But I love, as I was reading about him in this psalm, it said that in his darkest moments, he would look to his friends and he would say, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. Man, it is my hope today, it is my prayer today, that no matter what surrounds you in the coming days, no matter what seems to hem us in these coming days, that you and I would be able to do just that. That we would look out in the world, whatever has surrounded us and hemmed us in, and say, you know what? Let's sing the 46th psalm and let them do their worst. Let's pray.